Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 26, Proverbs chapter 26, and we will continue this study, as I stated a moment ago, on the tongue and what should I say. The study this morning is going to be a little bit unique. I've had a couple of people, and in any series that I do, sometimes people will send me quotes and things like that, and so I've had a couple of things that I'll share today that were given to me by people in the church, and so I enjoy that. It enriches the study. While you're finding Proverbs chapter 26, let me take you back to last Sunday's study. We were studying the subject of the tongue, and we were looking at the characteristics of it. And we said there's several that we could look at, the fact that the tongue can lie. We said the tongue can gossip, it can whisper. Boy, the Bible says a whisper separates the dearest of friends. We said the tongue can be an instrument of guile, or we said the tongue could tell the truth. And so what we did last week is we started to pick apart these different aspects. And when we were talking about the telling the truth last week, I wrote read some statistics to you from a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And I'm not going to go through all of those again, but in essence, they were stating that almost 100% of the time, people tend to lie about insignificant things. Almost 40% of the time, they will lie about more important things. Husbands and wives lie to each other. Siblings lie to each other. And then children lie to their parents. And I don't know about you, but those statistics got my attention. I was trying to answer the question, why as Americans do we find it so easy to lie? And I thought one of the reasons could be is because we just don't look at it as really being that bad of a thing. We've even got little cliches that we use. We'll say something like this, well, it was just a little white lie. And I read a quote to you by Austin O'Malley. He said, those that believe it's all right to tell little white lies will soon grow colorblind. And so I think that from that statement, you can quickly summarize, little white lies are not acceptable. I think another reason, and this was our first point, that Christians tend to lie, is that because we don't realize that this is an abomination to God. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And we said that that word abomination is even hard to muster up in our flesh, the feeling, because we live in depravity and we live in sin. And I shared a story that I heard about a 12-year-old boy that a gang of men came upon him and violated him. And when I was reading that story, I could feel just my blood pressure rising, the hair on my body just wanting to stand up and questioning, is there any justice and why would something like this happen? The story went into great detail and it just broke my heart altogether. I said last week, that's probably as close as I could come to imagining what an abomination is like. And then you take holy God who has never known sin. And folks, I don't think we'll ever fully grasp when the Bible says that lying lips are an abomination to God, just how bad God views this particular sin. We said last week as we were going down through it that a liar is one that falsifies the truth. We said he's one that fabricates the truth. He'll take something and make it into something else. And that is the wicked nature of it. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 26. I'm going to read verse number 20. And this is an interesting verse. In fact, I like it because I'm an outdoorsman. The Bible says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Now, let's just stop right there, okay? There have been times that I have packed up to go camping. And if you've ever went camping, it's not just as simple as throw a sleeping bag, a pillow, a tent, some water in, and some food. It is really a chore, isn't it? You've got to make sure, do you have toiletry items? Most people don't think about that till they're out in the middle of nowhere. And there have been many times where I've had the sleeping bag, I've had the food, I've had the utensils, I've had the water, and I've had the matches. Sometimes I'll take Kingsford lighter fluid to help get the fire going. But there's one thing I have forgotten on a few occasions, and that is the wood. And little good does it do to get a fire going if you have no wood. And so when Solomon said, "Where no wood is, the fire goeth out," that's just another way of saying, if you don't have any fuel, the fire can't exist. That's really what's being said. He goes on to say, "So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." Now you may want to do something in your Bible, because the book of Proverbs will customarily use the word talebearer, and it uses that word really for the word gossip that we use in our language today. And that's a frequent title that we use. We'll talk about so-and-so is a gossip, meaning we can't trust them. They're the town crier. If you give them information, the information you give them, it may be distributed amongst everyone you know. And so anytime in the Proverbs that you find the word talebearer, that is another way of saying in the English, a good old gossip. Okay? Now let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to dig into this study, and I think it's going to make us better Christians from the things we see today. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be here, and we thank you for this study on the tongue. It's been a very difficult study in some circumstances, in the fact that we are all guilty at some point, some level, or another. But Lord, we're here again today, and we want to learn. And most of all, we want a better life, and we want things to be better in every aspect. So we know that that begins with controlling our tongue. So give us something in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there's two verses I'm going to kind of just dig into real quick, like, so that I don't forget them. One of the verses is found in Proverbs chapter 20 in verse number 19. And here's what the Bible says. "He that goeth about as a talebearer," which I said means what?
Gossip.
Good. And just making sure we're all listening today. "He that goeth about as a gossip revealeth secrets." Now I'm going to follow that up with another passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 15, where Paul said this, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Now there is a principle to this study that we need to learn. And that is this: a gossip is a person with no loyalties. Okay? Let me say it again, because in any year I have people in the office and they're crying, "Pastor, I didn't think that this person would do this to me, and I counted this person as a close friend." And there's a biblical principle here that can avoid a lot of pain and a lot of suffering and a lot of sorrow. And that is, a gossip, no matter how close you are to them, they have no loyalties. Amen. So in other words, if it conveniences them to save their own hide, as we say it sometimes, or it benefits their own cause, they will more than readily talk about you behind your back if they'll talk about someone else to you behind their back. Now that's an amazing thought, isn't it? Because that means anyone that comes up to me and is more than willing to talk about someone else, I already know biblically something about that person. And that is, if it ever serves their purpose, they may talk about me behind my back. And so Solomon said it very simply, "He that goeth about as a gossip will reveal secrets." They're the town crier. And Paul said in Galatians that if you bite and devour, in other words, a kind of a cesspool of gossip, he said, "Take heed that you be not consumed one of another." So I would say this morning that this study on gossip and the tongue is a vitally important subject. So much so that even the Apostle Paul, in talking to the church at Corinth, was a little bit concerned that gossip may destroy them and may hurt them them in a great way. Gossip can destroy a family. Gossip can destroy friends. Gossip can destroy a church. And you can just fill in the blank. Gossip, no good ever will come from it. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to examine what we call the etymology of the word, its origin. And this is where someone this week just gave me this. They said, Pastor, I came up with this study. I double-checked their study, and it came out good. And I thought, this is interesting. Because sometimes, if you're like me, I stop and question, where did we get that word? Why do we have that word? And if you go back about 1,000 years or so, the word gossip really wasn't in existence. It was two words. It was God, G-O-D, little g, O-D. And the second word was sib, like sibling, but just S-I-B-B. So what we had 1,000 years ago or so was what we call God sibs. Now that makes it abundantly clear, doesn't it? Now you're looking at me like, I still have no clue what a God sib is. Let me take it a step further. A God sib was really what we would call a midwife. Now, how many of you ladies know what a midwife is? Okay, and some of you might have had a midwife. Those even more popular are called in to help a woman when she goes into labor and has that baby, that little boy, that little girl. And so if we go back 1,000 years ago or so, we had these God sibs that were midwives. And what we find is that several of them would, on tendency, get together. Now, they could be the actual sibling. Maybe a sister was having a baby and she had several other sisters. And she may call for one of them or all of them to come in. Or it could have been her dear friends. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, I wouldn't want my sister or my dear friends to be in the room while I'm giving actual birth, this was 1,000 years ago or so. Okay? A lot of things have changed. Now, ladies, you understand that when you go into labor, that is a variable, isn't it? I shared in the first service, my wife, when she had Brandon, really had no labor. I mean, she literally had the child on a heartbeat. I remember thinking, after it was all said and done, wow, all the Lamas and all the time I wasted and holding her hand and communicating and we're going to get through this and I feel your pain. All of that was irrelevant. She's had two other children, and I would tend to say that when she had children, if she said, honey, I'm starting to feel a pain, I knew we'd better get to the hospital or we're going to have that child at home like we did Brandon. Okay? Now, some ladies, bless their heart, they go into labor and 8 hours later, there's no baby. 24 hours later, there's no baby. Now, I know in this day and age, we can induce labor, okay? And there's drugs that we can give to help women through this, but we're talking about years ago. So you're getting a group of women together. The labor could be 8, 10, 24 hours, God forbid, a day and a half, or two. Now, let me insert something that John Piper said. And I want to insert it because I think it'll help you to understand where we've gotten the word gossip. He said this, and I quote, "The problem seems to crop up whenever folks get together for any reason." And he's talking about gossip. "But most especially when the relationships grow closer and more intimate," end of quote. Now, if we put all this together, do you see how the God sibs kind of evolved into gossips? You had women getting together, and there was time to kill, as one woman would be in labor. And the closer they are, the more apt they are to maybe talk about things that they shouldn't talk about. And even Paul warned young Timothy about this in biblical times, didn't he? They lived in what we call a farming or an agrarian society, and men would go out from the break of dawn till pretty much sunset. And sometimes the ladies would, they'd find themselves idle, and they would go from house to house. And Paul was saying, this needs to be monitored very carefully. Because what can happen is they become what Paul referred to as busy bodies. Just going from house to house, spreading malicious gossip. Now, ladies, if you're wondering, well, can men be gossips? Absolutely. Okay? This is just the etymology of the word, and then Paul's thoughts to Timothy as he was trying to warn him on this particular subject. Now, what I want to do with the study this morning is I want to take it and I want to present it in ways that kind of go under the radar. Because I could talk about gossip and what it looks like and what it is, and we may leave here today still gossiping in ways that we think are acceptable. And so I've kind of changed this from its original formation, but I think this is what the Lord wants me to do today, is to present it so that you can see it in ways that the devil may try to use it to go under the radar. So point number one, it can be viewed, and we're talking about gossip, as caring. Okay? It can be viewed as, I just care for this individual, or I just care for my church, or you can fill in the blank there. Now let me illustrate this with something that somebody shared with me years ago. We had a couple in our church, and one of them has passed away since, and they went to Vegas to renew their vows. Now I know that in my mind is not the place to go and renew your vows unless you want an Elvis impersonator to do it for you. A few years ago, Brother Bill and his wife renewed their vows, and they did not ask me to dress up like Elvis, thank God, because I wouldn't have. All right? There is a level of professionalism that I think needs to be delivered. But nonetheless, I can't say they were wrong. They'd been married for years upon years, and they wanted to go there and go to one of those chapels and get, you know, an Elvis impersonator to renew their vows. But in the process, the gentleman had a slight heart attack. And their vacation in Vegas ended up in the Las Vegas emergency room. Now, it's what took place in the emergency room that really becomes applicable for this particular point. Because he was in one of those ER rooms where you're divided, there's someone next to you, and all you have in between you is a curtain that is not soundproof, bless God. Okay? So if you've ever been in the ER and you've heard someone next to you, or maybe you started saying something and then only to realize someone is next to you, that is not a high-end soundproof curtain. And I wrote down this. He said as he was sitting there, the family to this other individual came in, and their first statement was this. They said, "You wouldn't believe who was in church today." And they told the woman that was in the ER right beside this gentleman from our church. She said, "No." It went on. They said, "You want to know where she was sitting?" She sat right up front. They said, "And she was wearing the white dress." And I guess there was a white dress she had worn before, because as it was relayed to me, it sounded like something that they would have been familiar with. And the lady's like, "No. She has no business wearing that white dress in church." Now, when I heard that, I thought, wow, you got a better Vegas show than actually going to the Vegas Strip, I think. I mean, I can't even begin to imagine sitting there and listening to that. Do you know who was in church? And do you know where they sat? And do you know what she was wearing? And then to, you know, ultimately say she had no business in wearing that. Now, folks, here's the problem with conversations like that. That is nothing more than gossip. Do you understand that? Sometimes we pose it under the surmise of caring. Okay? Well, I just care, and I care about the way people look and what they wear. And, preacher, I just love my church, and surely this has got to be okay. And maybe you go home of an afternoon, and what you begin to talk about is, boy, could you believe so-and-so, and she wore a dress to church today, and she's a mother of two or three, and I can't believe she wore that dress. Or maybe you go home, and I can't believe so-and-so, I think they tinted their hair, and that's really not the color that matches them. What are we doing? where we're spreading nothing more than gossip under the surmise of, well, we just care for our church so much. I remember Steve Robertson, years ago, I was at the Bill Rice Ranch down in Arizona, and he told a story about parents that came to him and they said, our son isn't going to church. He was a young adult, and they said, could you go and talk to our son? He had grown up in that church, and Brother Robertson thought, well, I'll go. He knew the young man, thought he'd spend some time. He knew the parents. They had been in his church forever. And when he sat down to talk to that boy, he scheduled a day, he scheduled a time, the conversation didn't go at all like he thought it was going to go. When he sat down, he said, son, I'm here because your mom and dad have a concern that you're no longer in church. He looked at Brother Robertson and he said, well, let me tell you something. He said, you don't know those people. And he then proceeded, he said, every Sunday we went home, all they did was talk about the members. You included. He said it was the quickest, one of the quietest sessions he'd ever had. So sometimes we think, well, this is just caring, and I can talk about my church, and I can talk about the people in my church, and I can talk about anything I want to. I might be just doing it with my husband, or maybe it's just family. But what we don't realize is that they are words that are not uplifting, and they're words that are not edifying, and we are spreading, whether we realize it or not, gossip. So in our opening scripture, we started with Ephesians 4:29, where Paul said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Also known as what Mama used to say, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. That's what Paul was saying. There's a second thought here. Not only does gossip go under the radar of caring sometimes, but it can be viewed as information. Let me illustrate that this way. A couple of months ago, I had a preacher, and he shared with me that his church, he felt, had been robbed. He went in on just like any given day that I would go in, and it initially didn't hit him, but he began to notice some things were missing, and the more he looked, the more he began to realize, yeah, there are things that are out of place, and things are missing, and more things than he initially realized. And then he went to the doors. He thought, well, maybe someone beat down a door, and the doors didn't have a forced entry. And he began to think, well, if we've got things missing, and things are out of place, and the doors haven't been, you know, beat down, somebody's had to have used a key to get in. Now, he's telling me all of this, saying, Pastor Walters, here is what I think happened. In the conversation, he told me, he said, now, I think there's really only one person that would have done this if it was a person with the key, and he said, this was the person. The only problem was it wasn't long after that someone asked me about that situation, and I began to recite verbatim. And I say verbatim because I'm saying word for word. Because sometimes we think, well, as long as I can say something word for word, it's surely not gossip, but it can be, folks. And I began, in front of maybe two or three, maybe four people, I began to verbatim tell them what this pastor had told me, and I even told them, here's who we think it is. And that no sooner came out of my mouth, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he simply said this, what did you just do? And I'm thinking, what did I do? I didn't think it was that big of a deal. I mean, a preacher shared some things with me. I've now shared it with someone else. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me of a verse. Now, I've often taught you that it's acceptable to quote verses to God, but have you ever had a situation where he's quoted them back to you? Because here's what went through my mind. It was Proverbs 8:13. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So here I am, I've just spilled my guts verbatim, shared what a preacher had shared with me in confidence. I'm now telling other people. The Holy Spirit is saying, what are you doing? And I'm thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. In fact, in our 9 a.m. service, I told the church, it was one of those moments where you feel like doubling your fist up and just hitting yourself in the head. You ever have a moment like that? But it was one of those moments where I could have doubled up both of my fists, knocked myself out because I thought, I'm a moron. I mean, what did I do here, Holy Spirit? And then I'm thinking about this verse that the Holy Spirit has brought to my mind. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And I know that verse. I've quoted it probably 100 other times to other people. Solomon's just basically saying, there can be two sides to any story. I mean, that's one teaching from that. Now, sometimes we're quick to hear something and we think, oh, that's just got to be the most credible source. But as we'll see this morning, even if it is a credible source, it doesn't mean that we have to repeat it. Nor does it mean we're obliged to repeat it, because this is what gossip is. Okay? And so when we get to this second point, it can be viewed as information of, well, preacher, someone told me something and now I think somebody else needs to be told this. No, they don't. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, in other words, getting everyone together and fully understanding all that's going on, it is folly and shame unto him. Now there's the other interesting part of that verse. The word folly means foolishness. Now, I may have been a wise individual, but at that moment I'm a fool in the eyes of God. Okay? When it says shame, that comes from the Hebrew word, which is really two words. The first word is confusion. The second word is dishonor. Meaning simply this, when I am quick to spread something, even if it's verbatim, and let me just say that most of the time what I find out when I kind of sort things out and try to help people, usually things aren't given verbatim. That's why I tell people, please don't speak for me. Have you ever told someone that? Because you realize every time they speak for you, they tell a portion of what you may say, or maybe most of what you say, but it's not all of what you say. And there have been times I've asked people, please stop speaking for me, because you're not representing what I've said. But in this situation, I believe I was spot on. I was verbatim. And now the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. What have you done? And he's quoting a Bible verse to me. You've answered something. You've given your thoughts to it. You've spread it. And you don't even know if it's credible. You've thrown someone's name out there. That person's life could be destroyed. And you don't have a clue if it's true. The confusion can come from the story just not even being correct. Now let me ask you this, because the Hebrew word there for shame means confusion and dishonor. Who is the author of confusion, biblically? It's Satan, isn't it? So the Bible says that when I pass along information, and I really don't know all there is to know, or maybe I don't even do it verbatim, or maybe I do it verbatim, and I really don't know the story in its entirety, and I've not taken the time, and I'm putting people's names out there, this is confusion, which comes from Satan, and it's going to be dishonor upon whom? Well, it's upon the individual. So let's go back to that situation. There's a little bit of time, I find myself reciting what has been said to me. I publicly apologized. Say, preacher, was that one of your finer moments? No, if you've ever tried to apologize as an adult, you've got to swallow your pride pretty hard. But you know, it was such a clear moment from the Holy Spirit that I knew I was wrong. I thought, what did I do? In my mind, I thought, I knew better. I knew the scripture. I knew this particular Bible verse. And yet, I didn't do better. And it's just a reminder of how easily the tongue can get away from us. There's the third aspect. Because people say, well, all I did was recite the truth. As if that is the criteria for letting things come out of our mouth. Well, let me just say as a pastor, if that was the criteria, almost 99% of the church is in trouble. Why? Because pastors counseled and worked with people down through the years. The trash he knows, or just the things he knows. Just the truth of what he knows. And you've noticed in the bulletin, we don't put so-and-so's sin for the week was. Now that would be interesting, wouldn't it? That would fester a very carnal church. Maybe the numbers would go up, but we would be a mess. I'm going to be honest, okay? You know, so-and-so was caught, you know, over here where they shouldn't have been, and so-and-so broke probation, and this person's in jail again. Here's what I've learned. Our flesh feeds on that type of frenzy. It is the fallen depravity of our flesh that when we hear something negative about another person, we almost eat it up and devour it instantly. And all the while, we're never examining, often the criteria, is this gossip? Is it viewed, is it going under the radar as caring? Is it going under the radar as information? Or as people love to say, well, I only told the truth. And here's what they'll say, preacher, you want me to tell the truth, don't you? I've had people say that, and I'll say, no, what I wanted was for you to keep your mouth shut. See, the Bible says, he that covereth a matter seeketh love. See, when you truly love people, it's not putting it on the big screen. We got a big screen right behind us. It's not putting it in a bulletin. It's not putting it on a big screen. And I understand private sin can be dealt with privately, and public sin at times has to be dealt with publicly. But what we're talking about is just your average, ordinary, everyday gossip that gets away from people, and they sit there and they think, well, because I know someone, and the source has got to be credible, and it's got to be the truth, I have the right to spread it with whomever I want. I thought this was an interesting statement. I was doing some reading on different forums, and I've been studying a little bit the argument. People will try to say, well, God lies. I don't know if you've ever come across that. Well, it's okay to lie because God lies, and they try to take passages of Scripture out of context. And so Sunday nights we've been studying the Bible. Can we trust it? Can we not? And we'll continue that study tonight on the sufficiency of Scripture. But I came across this in one forum. And I thought this young lady, poor lady, I don't know how old she was, hit this right on the head. She said, gossip is simply talking about someone while they aren't there. Let's stop right there. You ever done that? Sure. Sure we have. Okay? Whether it was a former pastor that thought he got broken into, as I just disclosed to you, we've all done that at some time or another. Or repeating what they themselves told you without their knowledge. You ever do that? I'm just simply trying to say, if Paul was concerned for the church of Corinth that gossip could destroy it and that there were people in the church guilty of gossip, and we know it can destroy families and we know it can destroy friends, folks, we are not beyond ever having gossip destroy our church. And this becomes critical for us to study and to understand. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, and this is what we call the Lord's hate list. Okay? This would be a list that you would want to know and I would want to know. Things that he just despises, that he detests. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. There's that word again, abomination, unto him. First one is a proud look, the arrogant individual. The second one deals with the tongue. It's a lying tongue. And we know that from Proverbs 12:22, that it's an abomination to speak lies unto the Lord. He goes on, hands that shed innocent blood. That would be someone that would murder needlessly for no reason at all. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. And then he says two more things, because three out of the seven deal with the tongue. This is God's hate list. He says, secondly, in regard to the tongue, a false witness that speaketh lies. This would be the perjurer, the one that might be on the witness stand. Maybe they're trying to defend a friend. They don't want to get a friend in trouble. And we asked that question last week. Is it ever right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right? Preacher, I've got a life for my friend, because if I don't, they're going to get in trouble. That is upon them, not us. Okay? Dr. Hiles used to say that years ago in his ministry, he made a decision to just side with what's right. And so in any situation he dealt with, people might ask him, whose side are you on? He would say, I'm on the right side. And I like that. And if you were to say, preacher, what is your thought here? I would say just find the right side, and that's where you need to be. Whether it's your best friend, whether it's someone you've grown up with, whether it's a sister, brother, whether it's someone you work with, it's never right to do wrong. So a false witness that speaks lies, and then the Proverbs ends like this, and he that soweth discord among the brethren, a.k.a. the gossip. Preacher, I didn't mean, boy, you hear that down throughout the years. I don't think anyone's ever meant for their tongue to be used in an ungodly, wicked way, but it so often does. And that's why I wanted to approach this way, because things go under the radar. I just care for my church, and yet we sit there and talk about it. Children are present, people are present, maybe a spouse. What do we think is going to become of that? I mean, we can fill in the blank with anyone. You can talk about anyone at any time, and people are listening, and maybe the result of what we see in Christianity today is the result of people not controlling their tongue for years gone by. Betty Miner, and she's not in trouble, Jack. Okay. He's sitting there looking at me like, oh no. So she gave me a quote last night. She sent this to me, texted it, and it simply said this: never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter or broken. And I thought, that's good. Let me end with this too. Some of you in between the services were telling me that you were raised with this. The source is unknown. Believe nothing of what you hear and only half of what you see. Now you say, preacher, believe nothing of what I hear. I know a lot of people's fun just went out the window, didn't it? You can tell by people's response to that how much of a gossip they probably are. Believe nothing of what I hear. Well, let's go back and use wisdom. Okay, he that answers a matter before he hears it. What do we know about the gossip? If they came to us and they were willing to talk about someone behind their back, if it conveniences them, they might end up talking about us behind our back. There is no loyalties with the gossiping tongue. And so we end where we've ended many different studies, where the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. All it takes is one day not walking in the Spirit. James said the tongue can no man tame. Man can't tame it, but God can. And all it takes is one day, 1 week, 1 month, where we decide we'll just do things our way. We're not walking as God wants us to walk. And it's at that moment our tongue becomes a tremendous jeopardy to us. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed.